the whole point of this series is to go from surviving to thriving. And it's kind of on my heart, so I'm going to just move away from script for a minute here. Just in talking to people this week and talking to people this morning, it seems to me like there's a number of people here who are a little bit heavy this morning. Maybe this has been a week where it just feels like you're just surviving, like it's a really tough week. So here's what I want to do. I just want to pray for you before we jump into some teaching from Jesus that actually is directed completely towards that. So I just want to, would you just bow your head, close your eyes? And if this morning you're just here and you're heavy, it's just a tough week, you're going through some difficulty and it's just, maybe other people don't know. Do you want to just slip your hands up? No one's watching. I just want to pray for you this morning. So if there's some heaviness there and there's just, you know, you just need some extra prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each and every one of these people. And God, all of us have seasons and times where it's just difficult. Father, I pray you put things in place in each of our hearts, especially those who've raised their hands this morning, and in each of our lives, especially those who've raised their hands this morning, that we can move from where we're at, the difficulty, the heaviness. Maybe it's internal, maybe it's external, maybe it's a situation we can't control, a sickness, a health issue, a financial issue, a family issue, a relational issue. And I pray, God, that you would, that we'd see a crack this morning, a bit of a breakthrough this morning, that we would have a sense that we can put our faith and trust in you because you hold all things together, and that we would continue to follow you, that you would give us hope and light and life this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're so excited about this whole Thrive series because the intent of it is to get us from moving from surviving to thriving. And so we're talking about creating margin and getting margin, moving on mission. And so if you are a guest with us, and if you are newer here, this morning we're talking about giving and generosity. Throughout the whole rest of the next year, we're going to offer a whole lot of things to help us create margin, get our margin moving on mission in our time, our energy, and our money, as that video during the offering showed. So if you are a guest or you're newer here, especially if this is your first Sunday, this might kind of blow you out of the water as you come in. You're like, oh my goodness, it's a church. They're talking about money and giving. I don't want to be a part of that. That's typical. I'm out of here. This is not what we usually talk about, and this is not where we usually spend our time. But Jesus spends a lot of time on this, and so it's important that we do too. And so whether you're a guest here or whether you've been here a long time, I ask you this morning to open your hearts to kind of a difficult message over the past couple weeks and over the next couple. It's very personal and it's very difficult. Week one of Thrive, we looked at the reality that we need to create margin. Typically, biblically, we call that our first fruits. But it's not just about our money, it's about our time and our energy. And that when we get that margin, the first part of the page, the first part set aside and get it moving on mission, that's when we begin to thrive. The Bible is full of paradox. And so you'd think that it wouldn't work that way, but when we place faith in God and live His way, He helps us experience a different kind of life. In week two, last week, we looked about the reality of just our practice of selflessness, that we want to make sure that in our heart we're not actually selfish. So watch out that your generosity is not actually selfishness in disguise. There's lots of people who give, but the internal motivation is really about themselves, what God can give them or the praise that others give them. But with Jesus, we want to be different. Jesus calls us to something different, to be higher than that. So part of our Thrive initiative is next week is our Commitment Sunday, and many of you received emails and commitment cards, and next Sunday we're going to give you opportunity to participate by giving towards parking lot and heating system and also pledging towards the next year. But there's a second part to Thrive that kicks off next week as well, and it's our learning experiences over the whole next year where we're going to pour into you and you have opportunity to come to retreats and seminars, all sorts of different learning experiences about your time, your energy, and your money. How can we get us living practically on mission with God? And so At the back, there's a summer learning experience. So before we kick off anything in person, there's 12 or 13 copies of a book by Randy Alcorn called The Treasure Principle. And so we've got kind of a mini Thrive library back there. If you can sign that out, if you want to read, it's a very short book. It's one of the best books on the passage that we're looking at today that I've ever read. And it should take you a week, 2 weeks max to pick through. And then this summer you can begin to apply that. And so if we rotate through those 12 books over the next few weeks until fall, then lots of people here have opportunity to pick that up. So just pick it up at the back. There's a sign-out sheet at the back. And then you return it to the back too. Take it for a week or two. We want to be pouring into you even before the fall hits, and we can do that in person. Creating margin means that we're setting aside the first and the best, as I've said. Old Testament-wise, they call that the first fruits. But it's not just about creating margin, because margin isn't just the extra, it's the first. It's about getting that margin moving on mission. And sometimes to do that, it takes some hard work. Budgeting, time management, and a lot of prayer and conversation in our homes of how we make sure that we are using what God has given us, our time, our energy, our money, for God's kingdom. God does this funny thing. He says, look, if you put aside your margin, your first bit, and you give it to me, I'm going to reciprocate that and make sure that you have enough. The problem is that our culture doesn't work that way. Our culture doesn't want us to necessarily move on mission with God. What you hear every day in society and advertising actually pulls you in a different direction. It seems intuitive, it seems good, but it's actually not. And so there's a name for this, and it's called bracket creep. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. It's called bracket creep. It's the idea that something inside us, and you've had it, I've had it, something inside us feels like there's something more. Like there's always something more. I don't think anyone here wants to be selfish or rich or greedy. I guarantee it. Nobody here wants to be selfish or rich or greedy. But there's this thing inside us that we can call bracket creep. Thinking that there's something better just on the horizon all the time. Let me give you an example. When we got married, our very first apartment, it was a one-bedroom apartment. And when we moved in, the day we moved in, there were no faucets on the taps. And the inebriated landlord handed us a pair of vice grips and said, here you go. It was a converted party room. And so in the stucco on the ceiling were people's names carved with pool cues and pool ball marks and stuff like that. It was covered in nicotine. It hadn't been cleaned. And we eventually learned we had house guests called cockroaches. It was great. Our first car, I think it was 1989, I don't know the year, 1989 Pontiac Firefly hatchback. It was a manual. I didn't drive stick. It was awesome. Stephanie taught me how to drive that. So there you go. And our apartment and our car needed lots of work over that first year. Most of it we did not do. We just kind of left it and dealt with it. That same thing sits with us now. Because I didn't really want sports cars. I didn't really want a bigger house or something fancy. I just want something a little bit better, right? Just a little bit better. Like, come on. The snow blowing in, like, through the window in the winter. Just something a little bit better. Right, a car that doesn't leak oil. Just a little bit better. We just want something just a little bit better. So it sits with us now. And some of us say things like, you know, one day, if I just get my dream house, if I just have a house just a little bit better, if I just make a little bit more, if I just had a little bit extra, someday I'm going to start giving. Someday I'm going to begin being generous. Someday I'm going to start serving. Someday there'll be enough left over that I'll give that to God. But for right now, I just gotta press on and survive. The problem with speaking like that is that someday almost never happens for most people. Someday almost never happens for most people. Statistically, those who make $30,000 or less per year look at those who make $75,000 and say, if I only made $75,000, I'd have enough. I'd be rich. I'd be free. That's all I'd need. Those who make over $50,000, the number's up around 100,000. If I could only make about 100,000, then all my needs would be taken care of. I'd be able to be generous. I'd have enough. I'd be rich. Those who are in the top earners, making over 100,000, look to the number of about 200,000 and say the same things. We have bracket creep. We look at the next income bracket and say, man, if I were only there, then I would blank. Then I'd have enough to blank. Then God could use me to. And it's not just about money, it's about time. We look at how others live their lives and we think, man, if I had it easy like them, I'd be able to do this. You don't understand what's going on, and we feel out of control. We feel out of control, like it's out of our control. There's nothing I can do to get from surviving to thriving. In fact, the top earners statistically in the world are the least satisfied, the most stressed, the most depressed, the most unhappy. My wife Stephanie and I have often said we know that statistic is true. The top earners in the world are the least satisfied. They struggle with suicide and depression as much or more as anyone else. But we just want a chance to learn that lesson firsthand for ourselves, right? See, it starts in us as kids, right? So some of our young adults and teens will get this, right? When you're 7 or 8, you desperately wanted an iPod Touch, right? You're like, man, if I could just have that iPod Touch. And sooner than later, you got a friend who doesn't have an iPod Touch. They got an iPhone. And you're like, I got to get an iPhone. So you get an iPhone. And then the iPhone isn't quite as good as the next iPhone. And then they add an SE or an S or some other number after it. And all of a sudden, there's an iPhone X, and you're like, man, I got to have an iPhone X because I don't like using my thumb. I just want to look into the screen. And if it could just unlock like that, I'd be satisfied, and it would be so much better. And we have this bracket creep that there's always something better. Now, God is not against us having stuff. Let me be clear. God is not against us having stuff. What he doesn't want for us is that our stuff, our money, controls us. That the way we've filled up our time and the way we use our energy are so full that we are controlled by them. That's what he doesn't want. See, maybe the iPod Touch thing doesn't resonate with you, but you had a starter home. You had this starter home, right? Maybe it didn't have cockroaches and stuff like that, but you had a starter home, and then your friend bought a house, and you're like, oh, this home just doesn't cut it. Then somebody you know did an upgrade, right? They upgraded something, and you're like, man, if I just had that kitchen, that deck, that snowblower, those golf clubs, if I just had that, man, do you know how awesome my life would be? But you know what happens, right? The thing you desperately wanted 2 Christmases ago, right? Think about it. 2 Christmases ago, you're like, what do you want for Christmas? Nothing. But there's really something there, right? Where is it today? What does it matter today? Doesn't cut it. You got a new wardrobe 3 years ago, and you were styling. It was great. And now where are those clothes? They're like the bottom of the heap. You can't stand them. They're worn out. They're no good. You got a raise, right? You got a raise. And suddenly you found, man, I need a new car. I need an upgrade. I need a new toy. I need a new... God's not against us having stuff. It's when we're controlled by it, when this bracket creep is coming in. And here's what happens. A few more meals out, a few more upgrades, a few more things, and guess what? All that extra we desperately thought would be used for something better, it's gone, and we're in worse shape. Here's the principle. Your desire always exceeds your income. Your desire always exceeds your income. And for those who have unlimited income, their desire still exceeds their income. Because their desire, they realize, is about different things, deeper things, and their income can't fulfill it. Your desire always exceeds your income. So, if you're waiting for someday to happen, or if you're waiting to get your heart in line so you can give, like, I want to give because I feel like it's the right thing, or I'm behind this project, or I really am feeling strongly. If you're waiting to give from your heart for your heart to get behind it, you might be waiting for a while. At some point in time, you're going to realize you could have, should have wanted to do something more with your time, your energy, your money. If you're counting on your heart to be the fuel behind your generosity, you're going to be waiting a long time, or you're going to miss opportunities. In fact, more often than not, the more we get, the more money people make, the less proportionately generous they are, statistically. The more money people get, the less proportionately generous most people are. There's a pastor in Texas by the name of Robert Morris. He has a wonderful book called The Blessed Life. I read it maybe about 18, 20 years ago, and it totally rattled and changed my whole life. It's what was really what got us from giving regularly to beginning to want to give generously. It was part of that. So I really respect that book. And I was looking it through it again through this series, and there's a story in there that he tells about this. It's really neat. He's got a lot of guts. I don't know if I could do this or not. But he had a guy who came to him to talk about generosity. And this guy sat down in Pastor Robert Morris's office and said, "Listen, Pastor, we need to talk about generosity. Look, when I was making $50 a week, it wasn't a problem to set aside five at the beginning and give it. It was great. It was wonderful. Then I began making $500 a week, and it was a bit of a stretch to set aside that 50. Like, it was really hard, but we did it. I'm making $5,000 a week, and I just can't do it to set aside the 500 or 600 or 400 at the beginning. We don't have enough to do it. I've got all these commitments. Can you pray for me to help me deal with this generosity thing, to help me be where I was with God before?" And so Pastor Robert Morris bowed his head and prayed, and he said, "Dear God, I pray you would take him back to an income of $50. That's pretty bold. God has a completely different economy than you. So this morning we're going to be in Matthew 6, because Jesus talks about this in his Sermon on the Mount. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to look at a whole section that, you know what, we usually take way out of context. I mean, there is principles there for all sorts of things, but Jesus is speaking about this. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal." The terms "in heaven" or "kingdom of heaven" doesn't always refer in Scripture to the heavenly realm where God dwells. It has to do with what God is doing on earth here and now. So storing up treasures in heaven isn't about finding some way to get stuff here or there. It's about getting the stuff you have here working on mission for God. It also has to do with how you use that. Pastor Rick Warren says this phrase, it kind of haunts me: "Will anyone be in heaven because of you?" And when you consider your money, your time, your energy, how you use that, the real question is, are you using it in a kingdom way so that others have opportunity to follow Jesus too? We use a tool here at Country Hills called the Way of Jesus. It's seven guiding statements that can become a framework for how we follow Jesus. It's all taken from the Bible and boiled down for simplicity. And one of those statements says this: "I am being sent to bless others and invite them to follow Jesus too. I'm being sent, God has sent me into the world to be a blessing to others, and as I'm being a blessing, I can invite them to follow him too." Are you using your stuff on mission with God? That's what Jesus is saying. Is your stuff, your money, your time, your energy, who you are, what you're doing, is it moving in a way that directs other people towards God? Am I living a sent life? And I think essentially that's what Jesus is saying here. What is at stake on earth is connected and wrapped up into what God is doing in the heavenly realms here too. It's all intertwined and connected, that we would spend our time and energy and money on things that matter to him. He continues, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." Do you know what? Maybe you've heard this before, and maybe I'm the only one in the room who thinks this, but I think usually when we hear this, or if you've heard this before, or even when you're looking at it today, we get it backwards. See, it says, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." What we usually think is something along the lines of, wherever your heart is, that's what you treasure. That's where your value is. But that's actually backwards. That's not what Jesus is saying. Our hearts follow what we treasure. So instead of treasure this morning, let's just say value. Our hearts go after what we value. So whether you bought a $3,000 or $30,000 boat, your heart goes after that thing. Because, man, if it's in your driveway, you're feeling a little bit of guilt because you value that. You've spent some time and energy. You've fixed it up. You want to use it. There's nothing wrong with having a boat. I'm making the illustration that if it's there, you want to use it. Your heart is going towards that. What you spend your money, what you spend your time, what you devote your energy towards, that's what you value. So Jesus continues, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness, and the light you think you have is actually darkness. How deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for you'll hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You can't be generous following God in a kingdom way with your time, your energy, your money. You can't be thriving and also subject to consumerism, crushing debt, and bracket creep. You can't have them both. You're either serving one or the other. When Jesus talks about the eyes, he's saying whatever your worldview is, however you view the world, that's the direction that your life is going to go in. If you're caught up in bracket creep and consumerism and debt and chasing after all the things the world puts before you, you're going in a different direction. Who you serve, what you value determines your master. Jesus keeps teaching. That is why. So because your worldview and what you're chasing after and where your heart is chasing after, what you value, that is why I tell you, don't worry about it. Don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Man, they don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. Your Heavenly Father feeds them, and aren't you of more value than them? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wild flowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. That's the principle. That's thriving. That's thriving. That's why we're doing Thrive. When we align our desires, what we value, our heart follows. And if we align it with God, then our heart is going to follow where God is. You can't serve both masters. It's one or the other. We pick our master by what we value, by what we do, by how we spend our time, our energy, and our money. So how on earth do we change? How do we change? How do we respond? One word, faith. Here's how Jesus continues. Why do you have so little faith? It's the very next verse. Why do you have so little faith? When I live my way, when I value what the world values, then my heart is wrapped up in those things. Faith means trusting God for what I can't see. Faith means believing God for what I can't know and obeying what he says because he sees it, he knows it. Now, when I was a kid, just a bit of history, I have like terrible eyes, awful eyes. I wear contact lenses at night. I have really thick glasses, tunnel vision. They're bifocals. It's horrible. I grew up with those. They broke while we were on vacation. And so we had to go to a local mall to try and get them fixed. So my parents have these broken glasses, and I think they went to a Kmart to try and get them fixed somehow. And so when we walked into this mall that had never been in, my parents rightfully wanted to help guide me to where I was going. But I was stubborn. I was probably 10 or 11, and I'm like, no, I don't need your help. I can figure it out. I was embarrassed and ashamed, and nobody else knew, but I did, and I didn't want their help. It's the same way with generosity. It's the exact same way. I was demanding that. I know. I couldn't see what they saw. I didn't know what was up ahead. They did. I needed their help. But I was so proud and so stuck. I didn't want to listen to them. I didn't want to take their advice. I knew best. When it comes to generosity and Jesus' teaching here, no matter how much we talk about love and inclusion and tolerance and social justice and all these topics in the world, unless we're actually living it, they fall flat. And so when we start to talk about tithing and generosity and margin and all these things, and when a pastor gets up, sometimes we're tempted to think, oh, it's greedy church again. Greedy church again. Look at this guy. He wants more. It's not about that at all. God has this wonderful economy where when we give him our first and best of our time, our energy, and our money, what we pool together as a church family, we get to use together on mission to train one another, to help one another, to learn to follow Jesus, and then impact the world with our collective time, energy, and money. That's God's economy. And so God wants us to get that working together. But we can't see what he sees. We don't know what he knows. And if we stand stubbornly saying, no way, it's my stuff. I don't believe in that. I'm not going to do that. Mine. God just says, fine. Like, look, you want to walk around a mall blind? You go right ahead. Have at it. You'll have a life and it'll feel okay and you'll feel very self-empowered. But you don't see what I see down the road. There's better things. You don't know what I know up ahead. And if you're not placing your faith tangibly in me, you can't come under my economy, my blessing, my kingdom. This is that. And so God ties up these very practical things in our spiritual life. Our spiritual life isn't all about quietness and prayer and worship. It's about your day in, day out life. So he says, why do you have so little faith? Jesus' followers couldn't see what Jesus was doing. When he talked about death and going to Jerusalem, you know, his followers, his disciples were like, don't go there. They're going to put you to death. And Jesus said, I've got my face set towards Jerusalem. This is what I need to do for your sake. They couldn't see and they didn't know the bigger plan. But what happened? As soon as Jesus sacrificed himself, they had deep gratitude. And Jesus provided a way for them to be set free from what they were in bondage to. And generosity works the same way. Generosity works the same way. I might not be able to see or know what aligning my values and my life in practical ways with what God says is important. I may not be able to see or know where that's going to lead. But I can promise you, I know at least two things it will do. First of all, it will set you free from this way of life. And secondly, it places in you a heart of gratitude that is different than what you might be living today. When I am grateful, I don't serve bracket creep. When I am free, I'm not enslaved to things like crushing debt and filling my schedule up with things that are meaningless. You'll still have stress, there'll still be problems, there's all sorts of stuff, but God promises you this peace. It's not this pie-in-the-sky dream peace. It's a real peace in the middle of your life. And that's what we're after. That's thriving. God turns your sacrifice to gratitude and freedom. If God can turn Jesus' sacrifice into gratitude and freedom, he can turn your sacrifice into gratitude and freedom. But what does it take? Faith. Faith is the engine to put that into action. So we need to give not from our hearts, not towards what we feel, although sometimes that's okay. We need to give from our faith. Giving with faith means your values are in sync with God's. It's not all about you, how you see, how you feel, what you're going to do. You're releasing over. So let me just take a little sideline, because what some of you may be hearing is, trust without question what the guy at the front or the leaders of the church say you should do. Nope. God always gives you choice. You should always ask questions. Faith isn't this blind thing. Faith is a communal walking together. And we can take doubts and those questions to God. What it does mean is when we value what he values, we journey where he journeys. And sometimes that means we might not be feeling it, but we obey anyways. Don't give from your heart. Give from your faith. Your heart follows where your treasure is. So change where your treasure is. Your heart follows what you value, so change what you value so you can spend what he's given you on his kingdom. When you actually do that in tangible ways, guess what? Guess what happens? You get a new master. We don't like that term, do we? We don't like that term, master. I don't want a master. We need a master. I need a master. Do you know what Jesus says about your master? I don't even have to turn to a different passage. He just keeps on teaching. Look, verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what do we eat if we give it away? What do we drink if we give you the first? What will we wear if we put you first, God? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Here's the verse we take out of context all the time. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. Put it into action in your personal life, your private life, with your time, your energy, and your money. Seek his kingdom first and live righteously. Actually do it. Because James says it doesn't matter if you say you believe it. If you say you believe it, but you actually don't put action behind it, you don't actually believe it. You can say, I value what God values, but if you're actually spending your time and your money and your energy over here and you're stressed and you're not moving from surviving to thriving, you don't actually value it. You don't actually believe it. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. Here's what your new master does. He will give you everything you need. When you have faith, when you treasure God's kingdom and seek it first, then God will make sure you have everything you need. God's not against you having stuff, having money, having free time, having fun. He's not against that. In fact, he encourages that. He just wants to make sure you're not controlled by it. And that your first priority in your time, your energy, and your money is his kingdom. And it takes a lot of faith to do that. It takes a lot of faith to do that. The fuel behind thriving instead of surviving is faith. Having faith to create margin and get it moving on mission will end with gratitude and freedom. It just will. The question is this. Do you trust God enough to start living that way? Do you trust God enough to start living that way? To give and serve generously with the first and the best, and to trust God to take care of the rest. So it's a reversal, right? It's not, I'm going to take care of myself, all my needs, my stuff, the best way I can, even with the best financial planning, and then whatever, if I've set aside a little bit extra, I'm going to give that where I can. It's saying, I'm going to switch this around, put God's kingdom first, set aside margin in my time, my energy, my money. You don't have to be legalistic about that. So the best of your time might not be first thing in the morning. Best of your energy might not be first thing in the morning to spend quiet time with God. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. That's my best time. That's what I give to God. The first and the best of your income. Okay, you make your get paid on a Friday and church isn't until Sunday. You don't have to tell the family, not a penny. Until Sunday, guys, come on. Don't be legalistic. It's about your heart. I'm setting aside margin to get moving for the kingdom in my time, my energy, my money, but it takes a great deal of faith. And when you do, you get a new master. And that master makes sure he promises. He actually says, test me in this, in other parts of Scripture. Test me. He'll always take care of you. He will always take care of you. I'm not telling you to go sell your house and give it all into the church or something like that. I'm telling you to sit with God and your spouse or your family or whoever manages, helps you with time and energy and money, and decide together, what does it mean to put our first and best in motion in God's kingdom? And as we'll see next week, it has ripple effects beyond what you can see and know. Don't give from your heart. Don't give from your heart. Give from your faith. And watch your sacrifice turn into gratitude and freedom. Don't give from your heart. Give from your faith and watch that sacrifice, that act of faith, be reciprocated back to you in freedom and gratitude. Let's pray. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have a different economy and a different way